I'm going to go ahead and use the mic, this mic right here. All right, how is everybody doing? Having fun? All right. All the things we had to go through to get a drash going, a message going. All right. All right, we're going to be talking about Chaye Sarah. And Sarah lived. That's the title of the parasha, or the portion. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 23, verses 1, all the way through Genesis 25, verses 18. This is the fifth parasha of the cycle and the fifth parasha on Genesis. It's called that way because the chapters, when they were divided, somebody chose to begin right there where it says Sarah lived 127 years. And there's a reason for that. I'm not going to go to it. I don't have the time. It's not my agenda to do that today. And this parasha points to a cyclical nature of life and to legacy. This passage is not just about Sarah, even though it begins with that, but it's about Abraham's mourning, her death, the process that he went through to buy and secure a burial for her, and how he made sure that he secure a wife for Yitzhak, or Isaac, as we know him in English, Isaac in Espanol. And we read also about the divine intervention and the election or selection of the bride. We also hear about Abraham's final resting place next to his beloved wife. One cycle ends, and another one begins. That's the way we see life. This is the way the Hebrews look at life, as a cycle, not as a line, but as a cycle. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." This most certainly applied to Abraham's home, to Sarah, to her wisdom, to her strength. She was the foundation of her home. Psalm 37:18 says, "Adonai knows the ways of the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Abraham and Sarah, righteous before the Lord, not only knew their inheritance, they left one for the descendants. And there's a lesson here for all of us. Rashi, when he was looking at this passage, he said that the years of Sarah's life were good. But were they? Were they good years? If you look at it, she was asked to move for her home place, to from her family, to follow her husband to unknown places. She was forced to become part of Pharaoh's and Abimelech's harem. That's twice. She could not have children. And then after she asked her husband to get her servant to have a child through her, that servant mocked her and put her down, belittled her. She also saw Isaac be threatened by his stepbrother. And those are the ones we know. She died about 50 years before Abraham. Now, do bad things happen to good people? I think we can relate. I could speculate, I guess we could speculate about Abraham and Sarah having this conversation concerning God's promises. "Honey, it has been 10 years since Adonai promised you a child, that you will be a nation. And maybe, honey, maybe it's not through me. Maybe God meant someone else." "But what do you mean, Sarah?" he says. "What are you talking about? Elohim made a promise to us, and he will. But honey, maybe he meant Hagar. I'm old. I'm tired. Why don't you marry her? Have children from her. She's younger. She's part of the family. Men do it all the time. Kings do it all the time. Well, maybe it didn't happen that way. But how many of us have been there? How many of us Oh, okay, let me get there. All right. Okay. How many of us have been there when we think that God meant something else? All right, you got it. Okay. Where we actually, in many cases, the Lord put something in our heart, time goes by. Years go by, and maybe the Lord didn't speak to me. Maybe it was for somebody else. Maybe, and just maybe, it wasn't for me. Actually, in many cases, the Lord hasn't said anything. We just make things up. We believe the Lord has spoken to us when he has not spoken to us. But that's another story. That's another message. Concerning his promises, we tend to wonder, we tend to doubt, we tend to reinterpret things. And even we may try to do methods, we try to emulate those that have been successful, where so-and-so did it this way, maybe this is the way I need to do it too. Well, that's the way that works for him, because the Lord set that up for him. It's not your way. And we mess things up because we follow so-and-so, thinking because he's successful before the Lord, and we try his way, and we crash, and we don't get anything accomplished, because if the Lord calls so-and-so to do something, he comes to do something. He didn't call you to do that thing. He is in your ways as individual as you are. He knows who you are. He knows how we respond. And that's another message. But Sarah, maybe, even though it was difficult, Sarah had a good life, because after a while, she learned how to take a look at life in a different way. The Mishnah speaks of the 10 different tests that Abraham had. In the last one, we're familiar with it, the Lord asked him to sacrifice Isaac. Sarah surely experienced this. And actually, many of the sages believe that when she heard about it, she died. It was too much for her to believe. Again, that's what the sages says. I'm just selling it to you the way I bought it. Now, for sure, their marriage, Abraham and Sarah, was a tested marriage. They had joys. They had pains. They made mistakes, guys. These are the mom and dad of the Jewish nation. They made mistakes. The patriarchs. Abraham Avinu, he made mistakes. But in all these things, Sarah represents a faithful wife who loves, supports, and endures the challenges were her husband until the very end. The Midrash says that Abraham eulogized. Is that the word? Bingo, thank you very much. She cried, he cried for Sarah. He cried for Sarah using Proverbs 31. Again, these are the sages, this is tradition. I don't agree with it, but I do believe that the traits that are mentioned in that Proverb 31, pretty much may apply to Sarah. She was a wise woman. She was a useful lady. She knew how to run a home. Certainly, Abraham knew her value. You know that he paid 400 silver shekels, merchant shekels, which, according to archaeology and those that have been digging into history, it is the equivalent of 70 years of wages. That's a lifetime. You're talking about all your retirement and everything else to buy a place to bury your wife. Think about it. Any one of you guys are willing to do that? Just think about it. Is your wife worth that much? Don't tell me. All right. I hope the answer is yes. Well, let us move on in this parasha. Let's take a look at Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham, as I said, sent Eliezer, which means the servant of God, to find a wife for Isaac. And again, how many men today will trust their parents to find them a spouse? Especially if you are 40 and you have proven yourself to be a man of value, of worth. But the truth is that because the Canaanites tolerated everything and exalted the practices of Sodom and Gomorrah, those people, they could not produce a suitable mate for Isaac. The legacy of a morally healthy, God-fearing family is very crucial. It's essential. We shall see that Eliezer did not want just to get any virgin for him. So he asked the Lord for a sign. He was looking for something else. He was looking for qualities. Again, a servant heart. Someone willing to sacrifice. After all, he knew that Isaac was willing to be sacrificed when his father asked him to do so. So he just could not get just anyone that was attending the synagogue. It had to be somebody special. In commenting this parasha, Rabbi Wayne in Torah.org said that in Jewish tradition, family has always been a core. The family is an important component. And the opinion of mom and dad and the brothers and family matter. And though family certainly cannot be the only criteria, it is an important one. The fact is that the speech, the language of a child, is a reflection of the speech and the language of mom and dad. And believe me, we can see that in the schools today. This is a good point. Children raised in a dysfunctional families. I should know this word because I was a therapist for a while. And I dealt with many dysfunctional people. Actually, I still do. Where was it? Okay. Children raised in dysfunctional families have a great difficulties overcoming life challenges, achieving success and productive lives. The prison is full of them. And there are many outside too. Yes, the Canaanites and Abraham's family in Aram, they did follow idols, but they were not cursed by Noah as Canaan descendants were. You remember why that happened, right? It was an issue there. There was something spiritual there that Abraham knew and that Isaac received and that he passed down to Jacob. That's why Jacob also went back to that town to find himself a wife. Actually, he got two. Another thing is, besides family, good values, is that Yitzhak was raised with Torah. And somebody might say, well, dude, what are you thinking about? Torah came with Moses. Well, let me just tell you something. In Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5, it says, in your seed, this is the Lord talking to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, and hear this, kept my precepts, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It's not Torah, what it is. Calvin's 8 points, or 9 points. The Apostle Creed? I don't think so. So Isaac's wife had to fit Torah standards, true standards, the Word of God. So Eliezer's test was needed to determine the character and the qualities that will bring Isaac a compatible mate. The Torah tells us that Isaac loved Rebecca, love based on a decision, on character, perseverance, and shared values. It was not just about beauty or attraction. We decide to love and be kind to our spouses every day. And man, this is, I'm talking to you. After all, they are our closest neighbors. Remember the Vayahata? You shall love your neighbor. Our wives are the closest. Our spouses are the closest neighbors. And it doesn't say you shall love your neighbor when you feel like it, when you feel good about it. You shall love them, period. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that you made when you had the vows in the wedding ceremony, and you had to relive that every day. At the end of the parasha, we have that Abraham expired and died a good age, old age, mature and content. Isn't that a blessing? And he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. The two sons that once were enemies. Isn't that sweet? They were buried. Abraham was buried in Machpelah, that same spot that he bought with a lifetime of income. The Talmud says that Abraham was mature and content because Ishmael repented and accepted his role in the family. There's nothing that can bring more happiness to a father and a mother than to see their children in harmony. There's nothing that brings more happiness to Abba than to see each one of us living in harmony. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, how do these events, this parasha, and all these things we're talking about relate to Israel and to those that are grafted in? How? Well, here's the rest of the story. The book of Hebrews makes a connection between a significant event in the life of Isaac and connects it with the Messiah. Judaism calls Isaac binding in Genesis 22 the Akedah. 7 days a week, 12 months of year, the Akedah is read and prayed over in the morning prayer service. It is also the second Torah reading at Rosh Hashanah. Altogether, devout Jews read the Akedah 367 times a year. Is that right? Amen. No scripture is read more or pray more. When commenting on this Akedah, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes allusion to a parable, to a figure of speech. And I'm reading from Hebrews 11:17 through 19 from the Aramaic English Bible. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac during his testing and laid his only son on the altar, whom he had received by a promise. For it was said to him, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And he accepted in his soul that God was able to raise him from the dead. And because of this, it was given to him in a simile. The actual Greek word there is in a parable. The same word that is used in Matthew and different Besorah, a parable. In other words, a figure of speech, a comparison. What was he talking about? Rabbi Yehuda, and this is from tradition, messianic, not messianic, but rabbinic tradition. He says, when the sword touched Isaac's throat, his soul flew clean out of him. And when he, Elohim, let his voice be heard between the caravan, do not lay your hand on the lad, his soul returned to him, to his body. Then his father unbound him, and Isaac rose, knowing that in this way the dead will come back to life in the future. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore he began to recite, blessed are you, O Lord, who resurrects the dead. That's the story behind that prayer. Isn't that sweet? Because of Jewish tradition and rabbinic writings treat Isaac as if he actually died right there on the altar. Isaac became the early symbol in Judaism for resurrection. The Midrash goes on to further emphasize that connection between Isaac, his Akedah, and resurrection. Even going so far to state that on Isaac's merit, all the dead will be resurrected in the future. Interesting. I just find that rabbinic tradition, they see it. Like Paul says, not quite, but they're getting it. The parallel is clear, I think. We have the only begotten Son who accepts to be sacrificed by his Father and the Moriah, and the area of Moriah, the future site of the temple in Jerusalem. The same place that Yeshua, the Son of the living God, died and resurrected. Therefore, Isaac is a type of the Messiah. It's a figure. It's a parable. That points. His life points to Messiah, to Yeshua. If we're on the right track, I will venture to say that Rebecca, Isaac's bride, then represents Messiah. Messiah's bride. His bride. Restore Israel and those that are grafted in. The prophets, under Adonai's inspiration, there were people inspired by the Almighty God, describe Israel as his bride, his wife. The bride that he promised he was going to redeem and he was going to restore. And by the way, nowhere it says that he was going to replace her by somebody else. Okie doke. Jeremiah 31 says, again, I will build you up, and you shall be rebuilt. Guess what? Look at what he says. Pay attention. Again, I will build you up, and you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel. Okie doke. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant in the Hebrew. The root there is renew. Hadash, that's another lesson. I will give you a renewed covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. With whom is the covenant? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah, with the Virgin of Israel. Not according to the covenant I made with our fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant which they broke. Listen. The Lord's wife, Israel, broke the covenant because they were unfaithful to him. It had nothing to do with the fact that they could not keep Torah. They were unfaithful, period. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel again after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This promise began almost 2,000 years ago during Shavuot, what we call Pentecost. It has not been fully fulfilled yet. We're in the process. We're going to get there. Isaiah 54, 5 says, "For your maker," look at this, "for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." I love the scriptures. Hosea, what I'm saying that right? Hosea, the prophet, Hosea, muchachos, Sephardim, all right, chapter 2, verse 16 says, "And it shall be that in that day," you see what I'm talking about, this is, has to relevance down to the day of the Lord, he said, "And it shall be that in that day," that when you see that day in the scripture, mark it. Put it in red, blue, yellow, whatever color you want. It refers to the coming of Yeshua, HaMashiach, back to restore Israel. And it's not coming like a meek lamb. It's coming like a roaring lion. It's going to mean businesses, okay? Big business. In that day, he says, "You will call me," look at this, "my husband. And no longer call me master." Wow. So, did I prove the point? We are the bride. Mashiach is the husband. He's Isaac. We are Rebecca. If that's okay, if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to hold it against you. All right. Actually, Yeshua, referring to himself in Matthew 9:15, says, "Can a wedding guest mourn while the bridegroom is still with them?" He wasn't talking to the Presbyterians. He was not talking to the Catholics. He wasn't talking to Rome, Moscow, Germany, Washington, D.C. He was talking to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation. It has nothing to do with a new bride, a church, or any Christian denomination. It has to do, like we've proven, with Israel. In Isaac's case, there were other virgins available. There were many pretty girls with good families available, but none of them was a match for Isaac. As Isaac's bride, Messiah's bride, has to meet very specifically chosen expectations. Johanan, Shaul, and many of the writers in the Brit Hadashah and others support the idea that the Messiah will return to a spotless bride with the heart and attributes and qualities that he expects. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we read, "Husbands, love your wives just as the Messiah love the ecclesia." The word there is ecclesia. Those are called out. "And he gave himself up in his behalf in order to set her apart for God, making it clean through immersion in the mikveh," so to speak, in order to represent this, ecclesia to himself as a bride to be proud of, without a spot, wrinkle, or any such a thing, holy, without defect. I want to put emphasis there to the word ecclesia, which is translated church today, is translated iglesia in Espanol. Ecclesia means pretty much just a call. It doesn't mean those are grafted in. Okay? It doesn't. In the Septuagint, which is the translation of the Hebrew scripture into Greek, long way before Shaul and his writings, ecclesia was the equivalent of the Hebrew word kehilah. And kehilah refers to whom? You know? Israel. The congregation of Israel. It's not a new bride. It's not a new thing. Kehilah, the assembly of Israel. You can see that in Judges chapter 21, 8. And there are many other verses, but that wasn't my intuition to prove my point here. It has nothing to do, again, this ecclesia, this kehilah, has nothing to do with what we refer today as denominations or churches. This parasha tells us in Genesis, and this is beautiful. Let's take a look at this. Genesis 24. The girl, referring to Rivka, was very beautiful. She was a virgin. Never having sexual relations with any man. She went down to the spring. She filled her jug and came up. Look at the details. The servant Eliezer ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a sip of water from your jug to drink." "Drink, my lord," she said, and immediately lowered her jug onto her arm and let him drink. When she was through letting him drink, she said, "I will also draw water for your camels until they have drunk their fill." Can you imagine feeding 10 camels at about 10 gallons of water apiece? Approximately. It's like filling up a Suburban or 10 Suburbans in a gas station. You imagine the line that's going to be there. So she quickly emptied her jug into the trough, then ran again to the well to draw water and kept on drawing water for all his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence. This guy was like, wow. This girl was a princess. She was from a well-to-do family, okay? She was raised with class. She didn't have to give this guy any water. Who are you, dude? What are you asking me? Like somebody else that we know in the Messiah himself, our water is it. What are you doing talking to me? You shouldn't even ask me water. You're a Jew. You remember that? What a light and night. Again, there was something here that this man looks. And make sure I can find my notes and where I was. See, that's the point where you step out of them. He gazed at her in silence. What characteristics do we see here? We see a humble attitude, a willing servant, going out of her way. Again, she didn't have to fill the camel's water. You know, she didn't have to do that. She was courteous. She treated him as Lord. She had concern for Eliezer and for his well-being. Again, his camels. Shaul said in Ephesians chapter 5, "Live a life of love." This is talking to us. "Just as the Messiah loved us, indeed, on behalf he gave himself as an offering, a slaughter sacrifice to God with a pleasing fragrance. Among you and me, there should be not even mention sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or any greed." Any kind of impurity, any greed. That's for guys and for girls. That's for every one of us. These are utterly inappropriate for God's holy people. Out of place are obscenity and foolish talk or coarse language. That's dirty jokes, guys. Dirty jokes. You shouldn't be even thinking about it. Instead, you should be giving thanks. Because every sexually immoral, impure, or greedy person, that is, idol worshiper, has no share in the kingdom of the Messiah and God. So what are the requirements for you and me, the bride of the Messiah? These are high standards, very high standards. If you look at Messiah, he even put higher standards. If you look at a woman and you take a little time just to think, guess what? You're committing adultery. If you get in your heart a grudge with somebody and the blood got to your head, se me sube la sangre a la cabeza, como dicen en Puerto Rico, my blood rushes up, and I just feel like, if I was in the parking lot and not in the office. Oh! If you were to do something like that, you're in trouble. We need to repent. High standards. Thanks the Lord for his mercies. Hallelujah. Galatians 16:1, brothers, suppose someone is caught doing something wrong. You who have a spirit, you who have the Ruach should set him right, but in a spirit of what? Humility. In another scripture, he said, speak to truth in love. Keeping an eye on yourself that you won't be tempted to. Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you'll be fulfilling what? The Torah, true meaning, which the Messiah upholds. If anyone thinks he is somebody or something, he's already nothing. He's fooling himself. Matthew 7:12 says, always treat others as you would like them to treat you. That sums up the teachings of the Torah and the prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is Messiah, the bridegroom speaking, will enter into the heavens, into the feast of the weddings. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, you remember that expression again? On that day, on the day of the Lord, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't I have a website tracking all the prophecies? I was forecasting every event of the European nation, trying to predict if you were coming or not. Well, that's another soapbox. Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? And then Messiah says, I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness, you who do not have Torah. You that do not follow my Father's will. Let us think for a moment. This is the real issue for you, you and me, right now. Do we, as a community of Israel and those grafted in, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, do we have the traits and the characteristics that it takes to be the bride of Yeshua? And I would love to see the worship team coming up and sing a song for us, a love song. And I would like to meditate that we sing that song. Dance with me, Lord. Think about the fact that you are the bride. And you're asking him to dance with you. You know, when I came here once, the first time I came here, I heard that song. Me and my macho Latin upbringing, I could not relate to that song. Dance with me, Lord. What? You dance with girls, you don't dance with boys, okay? But guess what? As I listened to that song and I began to see the worship team dancing, I began to weep like a kid and cry and cry and cry. And the presence of the Lord was so strong because he was dancing with me. As I have seen many of you dance with him. But to dance with him, your heart has to be pure. Your heart has to be clean, okay? And we need to come clean. We need to make sure that we are set aside for him. Go ahead.